Have you ever had anything shocking happen to you? Perhaps an action or circumstance, a happening that shook you out of the mundane, causing you to ponder, is this really happening? Perhaps you experienced it a little bit different from me, but a few years back on September 11th, I was living in the Washington, D.C. area, and I remember very distinctly having one man come into the classroom where I was at, telling us about the World Trade Center and informing us that all classes were canceled for that day. And I remember going home and there gathering my little family, gathered around the TV set, really glued to the happenings that were happening right before our very eyes. But the reality of the TV and the news reports were reinforced by fighter jets that were flying overhead of our small townhouse, scrambling to secure airspace over Washington, D.C. You see, the reality of the TV, what was happening there, was reinforced by the shaking, literally, of our townhouse as these fighter jets flew very low over our area. We found ourselves asking this question, at least I did. What does this all mean? What does this mean for me? What does this mean for my family? What does this mean for our future? In Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 21, I believe people were asking the very same thing that I was asking that day, and perhaps you were as well. And he came to Nazareth, the Bible says, and being brought up there, and he was, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up and read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes there in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them what must have been shocking: "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. You see, Jesus was in his hometown, and there he claimed that he was the long-awaited Messiah who would declare good news to those who were oppressed, to those who were in captivity, not just merely physical oppression, but instead spiritual oppression, spiritual captivity, those who were captive to their own desires. It was shocking. It must have been. Not that they didn't believe that the day was coming, but instead that it was happening to them right before their very eyes in their own obscure hometown. Everything about their ordinary lives in which they had been living up to this point would point to the fact that there's no way that the God of the universe would somehow bestow upon them such favor that they would meet, that they would hear, that they would see this Messiah that their granddaddies and grandmas long talked about and longed to see. It was a shocking day, much like a day perhaps 30 years previous to that, recorded in God's Word. A day of shocking revelations, of singing angels, and of a newborn Messiah. See, there were shepherds, the Bible says, in a field, tending their sheep. It's interesting that these shepherds would be highlighted in this story of this Messiah. You see, because shepherds were lowly. They were not trustworthy. In fact, they had a reputation as those who were cheats. Their job made them ceremonially unclean. They couldn't enter into the temple and enter into the things of God's people. You see, they were social outcasts. Those who were on the very edges and the periphery of the people of God. They were the people who last would have the opportunity to meet this Messiah. But they, Scripture says, were the recipients of the message that you and I experience today. One we celebrate on December 25th. See, in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them," these shepherds, "and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.'" It must have been a shocking occurrence. You see, God has a way of rattling us. He has a way of entering into the mundane, into our everyday lives, and giving us a vista into the divine, giving us an encounter with Himself. But what was so shocking about that encounter wasn't just the fact that these shepherds beheld these angels that were filling up the night sky. What was so shocking was the message which they brought, that today a Savior is born to you in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord. But they said something else. They said, "And this will be a sign for you." Verse 12. "You will find a baby." This will be the one. "You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Imagine being there that night, hearing these angels, seeing these angels, experiencing the incredible. And the message that they bring is a message of hope, of this one to come. But they say something rather shocking, that the sign for them will be this: one wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Imagine that, the King, the Savior, who has been long foretold, has come, and He's lying in a feeding trough. How different God works. How unique are His providential fingerprints. Recently, following that event that we described just a few minutes ago, there was this campaign called Shock and Awe. And it was this campaign that displayed these advanced weapon systems, almost like a show and tell, overwhelming a certain nation with firepower and military supremacy that was supposed to paralyze the enemy and cause the leaders to experience shock and awe. It would be hard not to be wowed by the televised explosions that lit up the nighttime sky as you perhaps viewed them, as I did. But it's how the world announces authority. It's how the world announces power. Show them your strength with great pomp and circumstance. Parade your might through gaudy shows of wealth and dominance. But the first Christmas was so much different than that. It was just the opposite. It was so humble, so ordinary, so different. Yes, there was the glorious announcement in the skies, but it was the shepherds, people who weren't even allowed to verify happenings in a court of law, people's whose opinions didn't count. And what they announced, they pointed to a small infant that was lying amongst animals. You see, they were shocking events, but God has a way of surprising us. As this young infant grew and became a 12-year-old boy, Scripture says that the rabbis, the teachers of the law, stood in awe at this boy's insight and the questions that he had. It was shocking as they encountered this one. Later, when that 12-year-old boy grew up, he told one paralytic man his sins were forgiven. He told others, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." He told a rich man to go and sell all that he has and to give it to the poor, and that he would have treasures in heaven. He told a religious leader to just believe, and his dead daughter was brought back to life. He told a loyal friend that he would deny him 3 times. He told his followers that after being killed, he would rise 3 days later. All stunning occurrences, all shocking experiences. But in God's economy, things were different. You see, not just at his birth, but his entire life, he lived a life that was unexpected, that was unique, that was different. What's described as the magic of Christmas is really the ripples of that first explosion of the mystery of God becoming man that we celebrate this day. You see, everyone feels it. No one escapes. Now, some will confuse it, like I did when I was a boy, with a sleepless night, with this intrinsic fear that a bearded fat man dressed in red clothes would descend through my hallway attic, and somehow I would come face to face with an enchanted figure from another world. It scared me to death, but I was excited at the same time. Some will mistake the magic with sentimental do-goodisms, a time to perform random acts of kindness and indulge in pleasure-seeking endeavors. Others will call the magic superstitious. They'll scoff the thought of the supernatural but embrace the vacation time and the days off the holidays bring. But for all, they'll become a quiet moment, likely in the next 24 hours, where every soul feels the unexplainable tug of the divine. Could it really be true? They'll ask this question: why am I here? Or maybe a deeper question: is there any more? I remember distinctly in college with a friend, and the conversation with him and sitting down, it was just he and I, our other 2 roommates were gone for the night. And I remember just asking him this question. I said, "JP, what do you want out of life?" And he was an accountant and someone that was very disciplined and really on track with his life. And he was about to graduate. And he said, well, I want a good job. I want to get married someday. I want to raise a family. And I asked him, I said, is that it? And I went off to my room. A few minutes later, there was a knock on my door. And that question caused JP's heart to begin to stir. And he asked, is there more? And we had the opportunity to talk about this one that we celebrate today, this Christ. See, many believe that this day, December 25th, was once a day that was a pagan holiday, the Sol Invictus, which means the unconquerable sun. It was a pagan holiday worshiping the sun god. And many believe that Christians took advantage of that particular day and baptized it. But folks were celebrating the fact that this particular day, December 25th, was a few days after the winter solstice. And now the days were beginning to get, from that point on, just a little bit longer. It was the turning point. The sun had conquered. But you see, this Christ that we're talking about this evening not only conquered the sun, but he also conquered the death. And he conquered and triumphed over sin. And he's been victorious over the grave. You see, this magic of Christmas that's so called many times many folks experience isn't a magic, but instead it's a hope of forgiveness, a hope of being in right relationship with God. It takes different forms, and perhaps with a young child who's heart is dancing within their breast as they run to receive their gifts on Christmas morning, or perhaps the elderly gentleman that just gloats there with his family as he sees his now grown daughter and his wonderful grandchildren around his knee. What's so attractive about this season, about this time, is not the tinsel, not the gifts, not even the family traditions, but instead it's the hope that God loves the ordinary. That somehow, some way, there can be a relationship with the Creator of the universe. You see, what makes Christmas magic isn't a feeling or a season, but it's a person. And this person that brings hope. He brings hope to those who, if they're honest with themselves, recognize that they haven't measured up. That they, as they look around the world, and as I was looking around the world on 9/11, those many years ago, there's an innate sense that something is wrong. But just like the first shepherds who are hoping for a Savior, Christmas is the one day often that we encounter this hope, or better yet, this hope encounters us. You see, there's a pull. There's a longing and a yearning that God has sprinkled in every human heart. A taste of the divine, a taste of the eternal, and a beckoning for forgiveness. See, that's what the shepherds were hearing from the angels who were announcing this good news. That was the good news, that to them that day was born a Savior, one who could forgive their sins, one who could live the life that they were called to live, one who was willing not only to live the life that they were incapable of living, but one who was willing to die in their place, to receive the punishment that their sins deserve, in order that they might be forgiven, in order that they might have relationship with God Himself. You see, that's what we celebrate. That's what's so attractive, though many times we don't know it. And many times we confuse it. See, just as in that day in the synagogue, where Jesus opened the Scriptures and said that these Scriptures are pointing to me, I'm the one. I'm the one who's anointed to preach this good news. I'm the one who's going to set captives free. I am the one who's going to loose the chains of those who are shackled. You see, He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives. Question for you tonight and for me during this season. Are you free? Do you know this one? You see, that's why He came into the world. And that's why we have such hope. And that's why there's so much celebration. Because there is hope. There is one who has conquered sin and death. And He invites you, not merely to celebrate His birth, but to receive His life. If you'll stand with me as we sing together.